We want to read the Word of God this evening from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 16 of this chapter, Matthew's chapter 10, and reading from verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. We'll end there at verse 39, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word to all our hearts. As we've indicated, we want to speak tonight on Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, and we'll be making reference to verse 19 of this chapter. It says there, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." As I indicated this morning, this year marks the 490th anniversary of the reformer Martin Luther's attendance at the Imperial Diet, or the Council of Worms, in 1521. That Imperial Diet was called by Charles V, who was the newly crowned emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. It commenced on the 28th of January, 1521, and it concluded almost 4 months later, on the 25th of May. The emperor himself presided for that period of almost 4 months at all the meetings of the Diet. Now, we want this Reformation Sunday evening to consider some of the events that surround that important occasion. It is good to remember. It's important that we remember. The Lord warns his people oftentimes in his word not to forget their past. And certainly that's one of the reasons why we want to consider these things, and really the purpose of Reformation Sunday meetings is that we do take time to remember our Reformation heritage and to give thanks to the Lord for what He has done. And there was great significance in what took place at the Diet of Worms. There's many significant events and occasions during the days of the Protestant Reformation, but the Diet of Worms certainly was one of the more prominent. J.A. Wiley, in his History of Protestantism, marks the Diet of Worms down as a signal time in the battle between Protestantism and Romanism. At the time of the Diet, Luther dealt Romanism a severe blow from which he has yet to recover, and we're going to highlight some of those things tonight. It's interesting as well to notice and to remember that the official separation between Luther and Romanism can be traced back to those days, 490 years ago, leading up to the Diet of Worms. Because up until that time, Luther was really an Augustinian monk within the church, seeking for reform and speaking out about certain things and calling upon the church to reform itself and to go back to simple biblical Christianity. But as a result of the events leading up to the Diet of Worms and the Diet of Worms itself, from that time onwards, Luther was on the outside. Luther was then the reformer, dealing blow after blow to the edifice of Holy Mother Church, because Rome broke her ties with Luther. You know, sometimes it's portrayed that Luther broke the ties with Rome. Well, strictly speaking, if we strictly follow history, it was the other way round. Rome broke the ties with Luther. Rome put Luther out of the church because of the views that he was professing. And from that time onwards, he was the reformer on the outside. But in considering those thrilling times, we want to dwell upon three particular aspects of God's grace and God's goodness that was evident in Martin Luther's life leading up to, during, and immediately after the Diet of Worms. And the first thing I want us to consider tonight is the divine governance that brought Luther to the Diet. The divine governance that brought Luther to the Diet. The emperor may have been Charles V, newly come to the imperial throne of the Holy Empire. The pope may have been Leo X with his myriads of cardinals and papal nuncios running around Europe doing his business, lobbying kings and monarchs and queens and so on for the furtherance of the cause of Holy Mother Church. But the one thing that is remarkable to notice is God's overruling governance of all of those events to bring about the good of his cause. God was overruling. And emperors and popes and all those others that were in authority may think that they were in control and that they were influencing events and pushing them in a particular direction. But really, they were only pawns in God's eternal purpose. Because God had ordained it as a set time to refresh his cause. And the Lord was going to overrule their actions. You see, the last thing that Romanism wanted was for Luther to be brought before the imperial Diet at Worms. That's the last thing that Romanism wanted. During the previous year, 1520, in June of that year, Pope Leo X issued a papal bull. And in that papal bull, he outlined 41 purported errors that were to be found in Martin Luther's 95 Theses and in other writings that Luther was connected with or else were written by him. And the papal bull denounced Luther's writings, and I quote, as being scandalous, heretical, and damnable. So they had already denounced Luther and denounced his works. Now one of the doctrines that Rome singled out for special anathema in those 41 purported errors was the fact that Luther argued that she did not have the right to engage in persecution. And she reeled against this, along with a number of others, but it just shows you how intransigent the Roman Church was, that she would rail against Luther on this point, that when Luther said she did not have the right or the power to persecute people to death who opposed her, she was most annoyed at this suggestion. And it was one of the 41 errors that she claimed Luther was guilty of expressing. And seeking to portray herself as caring in this whole business, she was anything but typical of Rome. She tried to put on a pretense that It was her desire to bring the monk of Wittenberg back in to the church, and she exhorted her wayward son to return to the fold and to bring back all whom he had led astray. And at that time, in that papal bull, she gave Luther 60 days to make a recantation and to burn all his books. That's what she required of Luther. 60 days to recant and to throw all his books on the fire and burn everything that he had written against the church. And failure to do that would result in Luther and his adherents being pronounced as incorrigible heretics, whom all princes and magistrates were required to send to Rome for punishment or to banish them from their kingdoms and their realms. Now that happened the year before the Diet of Worms took place. We have Luther's response to that papal bull, because it eventually reached Germany. It was written out and pronounced in Rome, and then it was carried to Germany. But the contents of what the Pope had said got to Luther long before the papal bull, the actual written copy, ever arrived in Wittenberg. It wasn't until the month of October in 1520, that it finally reached Wittenberg. But its arrival caused Luther no fear at all. He announced that he would not recognize it, and he announced furthermore that on the 10th of December he would publicly burn the papal bull at the eastern gate of the town of Wittenberg. So instead of burning his books, as Rome claimed, Luther said, "I'm going to burn the papal bull." I suppose we don't really feel the impact of that decision of Luther, because of the times that we live in, when there's not the same fear and dread of the church as there would have been in Luther's day, when she wouldn't have the same power today, not a fraction of the power that Romanism has today, that she did have back in the days of Luther. It was something tremendous that J.A. Wiley's History of Protestantism tells us the whole town was in an uproar when they heard Luther's going to burn the papal bull. Here is his reaction and his response. He's going to defy the Pope. He's going to burn the papal bull. He was going to show that he cared not for the Pope nor what he had to say about Luther and his writings. And despite the attempt by Rome to outlaw Luther and to have him shunned, within a space of a few months, he ended up being invited to attend the imperial diet by the emperor. And there he was given the opportunity to preach and to defend what he believed and what he had been teaching. Now, there were two specific things that brought that about. First of all, the Emperor Charles V was facing war with Francis I, King of France. And the Emperor Charles V, he sought to have the Pope on his side. Francis I was trying to get the Pope onto his side. So Charles V believed, well, he'll use Luther as the leverage to get the Pope to side with him rather than with Francis I. And he also realized that a living Luther was better than a dead Luther, because once he would deal with Luther as the Pope wanted him to do, well then that would put that matter to rest, and it would be done, and Protestantism would be crushed, and the Emperor thought he didn't care for Protestantism and he didn't really care for Luther, he just cared for political manoeuvring, and in his own mind he thought a living Luther is better than a dead Luther. I can use him as leverage against the Pope. And God overruled even in those circumstances, in an ungodly man's heart of the emperor, in order that he would not put Luther to death. When the diet was convened, there was another papal bull that was issued, denouncing Luther in even more strident terms and calling upon the emperor and all the other political leaders that were there to apprehend him and put him to death and to crush this movement that he was leading. And yet, God overruled it that Martin Luther would be brought to the imperial diet in defiance of the Pope and his wishes. The second thing that influenced that was that some of the German princes did not like being told what to do by the emperor, and they would not agree to condemn Luther without hearing him. The emperor did want to side with the Pope because he wanted to get the Pope on his side, and he did indicate that he wanted to deal with Luther and he wanted to put Luther to death. But he couldn't do it without the agreement of all the rulers of the different states of Germany, the electors as they were called and princes as they were called in history. So he had to get their agreement, and when he put the proposal to them, they didn't like being told. They were just a little stubborn.
It wasn't, some of them sided with Luther, some of them were Protestant in conviction, some of them, many of them disliked him and wanted him to be put to death, but what they disliked more was the emperor telling them to do, and they point blankly refused. And they said, we won't agree to condemn Luther without hearing. You've got to bring him to the Diet. You've got to bring him here and let him speak. And as a result of overruling those men in their hearts and their desires, it ended up that Luther was brought to the Imperial Diet. And he was given the opportunity of declaring the truth of God and also defending it. It reminds us of those words in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, where it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, speaking of the Lord, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? And that's certainly true with what happened to Luther in bringing him to the Diet of Worms. God was overruling, and it didn't matter whether it was the emperor or whether it was the pope. God had ordained that that man would have the opportunity of declaring and defending the truth, and God would bring it to pass. And Christian, we can always rest content in that truth. God overrules all things for his own glory. It doesn't matter what wickedness man engages in. It doesn't matter what plans are in the heart of men. It doesn't matter even when they set out to accomplish some particular plan that seems as if it's going to bring about the destruction of the cause of God. God overrules all things. And he will do what pleases him and what is ultimately for his own glory. And that certainly was true with regards to Luther appearing at the Diet of Worms. The second thing I think we should emphasize with regards to Luther's appearance there is the divine courage that was displayed by Luther at the Diet of Worms. History tells us that there were 204 dignities at the Diet, from the emperor right down to the clerk who was making a record of what was being said. There were some who wondered whether Luther would turn up. When he got the summons and he was told to appear at the Diet and answer for himself, there were those who thought he'll not come. Because there was a fear that the same fate would befall Luther as had befell John Huss 100 years before. Because like Luther, he too had been summoned to a Diet. It was the Diet of Constance. But when he got there and he defended himself and spoke up for the truth of God, they took away his right of safe passage, and they took John Huss and they burned him at the stake in Constance. He never got going home. And there were many that feared this was going to happen to Luther, the papal party. It tells us that they hoped the fear of this would keep him away because they didn't want Luther. They knew the type of man he was because they'd already disputed with Luther. They'd already disputed with him. They had already tried to beat him by arguing with him, and Luther outwitted them all in his knowledge of the truth and his ability to stand. He could speak, he could defend the truth. And they didn't want Luther anywhere near it, and they hoped that the fear of what would happen to him would keep him away. But God gave him courage. He was determined that come what may, he would arrive in Worms and he would take the opportunity to preach and to defend the truth. It tells us that Luther set out for Worms on the 2nd of April, 1521. The imperial herald, wearing his insignia and displaying the imperial eagle, went before him as he made his journey through Germany to show that Luther was under the protection of the emperor and no one was able to touch him. He preached in a place called Erfurt, on the way to Worms. And that place was significant in Luther's history because it was at that place that he had come to a saving knowledge of the truth. It was there that God had enlightened his soul and he was a monk and brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And therefore that place was dear to him, and it tells us that Luther went and preached in the cathedral there. And the interesting thing was that when he preached, he never once mentioned the Diet, he never once mentioned the emperor, he never once mentioned the papal bull or the pope. He just simply preached the truth of God. In fact, he preached out of John's Gospel chapter 20, peace be unto you. And he preached the truth of God to the people that were gathered in the cathedral listening to him. And he declared how he had come to know
saving faith in Jesus Christ. And having preached there, on he went for his meeting with destiny. Some of his friends, among the individuals that already gathered in Worms for the diet, were so fearful for his well-being that they sent word to him and counseled him not to come to Worms, not to enter the city, because they feared what was going to happen to him. But here's what Luther's reply was to one of them, and I quote, "Though they should kindle a fire all the way from Worms to Wittenberg, the flames of which reach to heaven, I would walk through it in the name of the Lord. I would appear before them. I would enter the jaws of this behemoth and confess the Lord Jesus Christ before his teeth." To another individual who sent similar words to him, advising him not to come, not to enter Worms, here's what he said. These words are, maybe you'll recognize them, for they're often quoted with regards to Luther. He said, "Even should there be as many devils in Worms as tiles on the rooftops, still I'll enter it." Divine courage. It's not that Luther was some superman. It was God giving him courage. J.A. Wiley, in his History of Protestantism, records the suggestion that it was on the way to Worms that Luther wrote that hymn that we sang tonight. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And when you look over that hymn again, and just notice the words that are in it, you can see that there certainly is the possibility that it was then that Luther wrote that hymn. And as I say, J.A. Wiley records it in his History of Protestantism that Luther wrote it on the way to Worms, and then he put a tune to it, and he actually was singing it. As Worms came closer and closer and closer, he began to sing those words, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." He was trusting in the Lord, and the Lord would help him. Those words in that hymn are based upon Psalm 46 verse 1. Where it says the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. And Luther knew God was going to be a help to him in time of trouble. Luther was called to appear before the diet at 4 p.m. on the 17th of April, 1521. As he entered the conference room, the diet was held in the town hall at Worms. But as he entered into approached the town hall, the streets, it says, were packed with people. As he was led through it, quite a number of people had gathered into the town because they knew the significance of this event of Luther appearing before the diet. But finally, he's taken in through the doors of the town hall and right on into the conference room where the emperor and all the others sat and the papal nuncios representing the pope. But as he was making his way through the gathering from the door to the centre of the conference room, somebody whispered to him that text that I've drawn your attention to tonight, Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." Because there were people some of the electors, as they were called, rulers of different states and city-states in Germany, they were sympathetic to Luther, particularly a man called Elector Frederick. He really was the outstanding supporter of Luther and protected Luther on many occasions. But somebody whispered these words to Luther that they might encourage his heart. As it says, as he went a little bit further, somebody whispered the words of verse 28 of this chapter to him. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And as he was making his way through the crowd, remember, 204 individuals were crammed into that room in which the diet was taking place. As he made his way through them, out into the centre of it, where everybody could see him, these were the words that were ringing in his ear. And God used his word to strengthen him. And God fulfilled the promise that you have there in verse 19. God gave him words to speak. God gave him wisdom. God gave him courage to witness a good confession. And there he was, standing before an emperor, before archdukes and dukes, electors, princes, counts, barons, ambassadors, abbots, papal nuncios, 204 of the most powerful, influential men in all of Europe. God had brought Luther to that place where he would appear before them. God was going to give him wisdom and courage to speak up for the truth of God. Merle D. Imbigny, who has written a number of histories to do with Protestantism. This is what he had to say of Luther's appearance in Worms. This appearance was of itself a signal victory over the papacy. The Pope had condemned the man, and now he was standing before a tribunal, which by this very act had set itself above the Pope. The very fact that he was there, never mind having spoken anything yet, the very fact that he was there was already a triumph over the papacy. Because Rome tried to sentence him to death, called upon all the political leaders to ostracize him and to have nothing to do with him, and the emperor invites him to come and to defend himself. And as he proceeded to defend himself, there was wisdom in what he did. His protagonist at the Diet was a man called Johann Eck. He had contended with Luther before, and he longed for the opportunity again. And as Luther was brought in before those men, and as the time to question him came, Eck asked Luther two questions. The first thing he said to Luther was, "Do you acknowledge these books to have been written by you?" And on the table in front of Luther, there were a pile of 20 volumes of books that Luther had written and penned. Luther was a prolific writer. And even by this early stage of the Reformation, this is only 4 years, less than 4 years, 3.5 years after he had nailed up his 95 theses. But Luther was a great writer, prolific writer. Even his commentary on Galatians had been written by this time. And that pile of 20 books was lying on the table, and Luther was asked, "Do you acknowledge the authorship of them?" The second question that he was asked, "Are you prepared to retract and disavow the opinions that you have advanced in these books?" To the first question, Luther answered immediately. He owned the authorship of the books. They were his books, they were his writings. But to the second question, this is what he said. And here's the wisdom of God that God had put in his heart. He said, "Seeing it is a question which concerns the salvation of souls, and in which the Word of God is interested, I should act imprudently were I to reply without reflection. I entreat your Imperial Majesty with all humility to allow me time that I may reply without offending against the Word of God." And as a result of that petition that was made to the Emperor granted a day's delay. And he said that again at 4 o'clock the next day, they would reconvene, and Luther would answer the question. Now the papal party thought he's preparing the way for a recantation. They thought that when he wasn't willing to come out immediately and say he was standing by what he taught, they hoped there was grounds that he was going to recant, and the situation and just the gathering and all of those that were there before him, and the emperor and all the others that were round about him, that just the whole occasion was going to get to Luther, and Luther would recant. How wrong they were. It's recorded how Luther went back to his room, and there's even a record made of his prayer. Somebody stood outside the door and recorded the parts of the prayer that they could hear. When he raised his voice as he agonized with God in prayer, crying to God for help. And you can go to Wiley's History of Protestantism and turn up the chapter, and you can read part of the prayer. The snippets of it that's recorded by someone who listened to it. But the next day Luther went back, and the second question was put to him again. "Are you prepared to retract and disavow the opinions that you have advanced in these books?" And it says that Luther spoke for 2 hours. First of all in German, and then he spoke in Latin, because the emperor, who was Spanish and Austrian by descent, didn't speak very good German and wasn't all that au fait with understanding what Luther had to say. So first of all, Luther answered in German, and then he answered in Latin. And for 2 hours he preached. And he defended what he had written, and he stood by every word that he had said. And at the conclusion of 2 hours, this is what he said. "I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as day they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless therefore I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, or on plain and clear grounds of reason, so that conscience shall bind me to make acknowledgement of error, I cannot and will not retract. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything contrary to conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Now you can imagine the impact that made on those that were there. Here's a man who has not withdrawn one thing that he has written. It tells us that they put Luther out. And they consulted among themselves for a little while, and then they brought him back in again. So this is the third time he's being brought in among these people and before the emperor. And the third time they asked him the same question. Are you prepared to retract and disavow the opinions that you have expressed in these books? And Luther's reply the third time was that he had no other answer to give than that which he had already given. He was standing by what he had written. And God gave him divine courage, and God gave him divine wisdom. And God fulfilled what there is given to us in Matthew 10 and verse 19, that when he would be delivered up before the council in that hour, God would give him what to speak. And God most certainly gave Martin Luther that which he had to say. I think, Christian, there's a challenge for us in that. Do we have courage to stand up and own the Lord? We mightn't be called. Maybe we would be called sometime to stand before 200 odd people or whatever. Sometimes maybe it's a lot harder to stand before one or two and own the Lord. Wherever we are, among friends or families, in the workplace, you young people at school or college or whatever, university, do you own the Lord? Do you ever ask the Lord for courage to stand and own his cause? There mightn't be the threat of death over you, but do we stand for the Lord in an evil day? For Luther certainly did, and the benefits of what he did have come down to us tonight. We're meeting here tonight with the benefits of what Luther did and the courage that he showed. One final thing I want you to consider here, and that's the divine wisdom in taking Luther aside after the Diet of Worms. Some of the papal party wanted to retract Luther's promise of safe passage and burn him at the stake in Worms, as they had done with John Huss 100 years before. But thankfully, again, the German princes came to his defence. And the German princes said they would not acquiesce on the promise that they had given that Martin Luther would have safe passage to and from Worms in order to appear at the papal diet. So therefore, on the 26th of April 1521, Luther left Worms with a guard of 20 gentlemen on horseback. After a time, when they got out of Worms and a little distance from Worms, they left Luther, and Luther was just with a little group. But it tells us that a few days after he had left Worms, the emperor fulminated the edict against him. It's known as the Edict of Worms. And in it he commanded all men that whenever Luther's safe passage expired, that they were to withhold from him food and drink, succour and shelter, and to apprehend him and send him bound to the emperor to be put to death. And that edict of Worms concluded with these words. This man, referring to Martin Luther, this man was not a man, but Satan himself under the form of a man and dressed in a monk's frock. That's what the imperial edict said of Martin Luther. The emperor had sided with the Pope and was going to do his bidding. Luther had gone to Worms with one death sentence hanging over his head, the Pope's, the papal bull. Now he's got a second death sentence hanging over his head, the emperor's. But it didn't worry Luther. And as Luther was making his way back to Wittenberg, the story's told that he turned aside to visit his grandmother. And upon leaving the house in a town called Mora, M-O-R-A, the next morning his little party was overtaken by a troop of horsemen. They were wearing masks and they were all heavily armed. And they snatched Luther. There only was a couple with him by that time, but they overpowered them and they took Luther. And this troop of horsemen rode off into the forest of Thuringia. And it says that they wandered through the forest for the rest of that day, and as darkness began to fall, they ascended a mountainside, and a little before midnight, they came to the walls of a castle. The drawbridge was lowered, and the troops went in, and Luther with them, and he was taken up a flight of stairs into a compartment. And he was told they had to leave off the dress of a simple monk, and they had to put on the garments of a knight. And for the foreseeable future, he would be simply known as Knight George. When the morning broke,
Luther got up and looked out of the window and he realized where he was. He looked out on familiar countryside. For it wasn't all that far from where he had been brought up and where he had lived, and he recognized the countryside. He was in the castle of Wartburg. It seemed as if Luther had disappeared. He just disappeared from off the face of the earth. His foes could not find him. His friends didn't even know where he was. But Luther was safe. And Luther was safe because God had a work for Luther to do. God took him aside. You see, God's time was not yet ripe for a full frontal assault on Romanism. Neither was it the case that the cause of God could go forward by the strength of political power alone. It's true that political power had defended Luther and kept him alive. But if the work was to advance in the hearts and lives of the German people, then the word of God in the language of the people was desperately needed. And God in his sovereign wisdom knew that Luther needed time to translate the New Testament into German. And there, for a period of almost a year, up until the March of 1522, Luther lived in Wartburg Castle as Knight George. And during the time there, he spent it translating the New Testament from Greek into German, preparing the way for a work that was to be done in the hearts and lives of the German people. God's infinite wisdom does all things well. And it might have seemed at that time, where has Luther gone? What has happened to him? What's going to happen to the work of the Reformation? God had taken him aside, and it's readily acknowledged, even by Luther, that he never would have been able to translate the New Testament into German if he had gone back to Wittenberg. Such would have been the clamour of the people, such would have been the people coming to meet him, and just the busyness of the work in Wittenberg. He never would have been able to translate the Scriptures. But God overruled it and took him aside. And the Word of God in German, Luther did the New Testament. When he eventually did go back to Wittenberg, he set about, he needed help to translate the Old Testament out of Hebrew into German. He could not do that himself. He needed help. And he got help. And the Word of God in German was prepared for the people that would carry on the work that Luther had begun to do. Because God's cause goes forward by the Word of God. And God was demonstrating that to Luther. While he had the support and the protection of some of the electors in Germany, that's not how God's work could go forward. God's cause would not win the day in the hearts of the people by the sword of the elector, no matter who they were. God's cause would win the day in the hearts of the people by the word of God. And God in his wisdom overruled all things. The Lord was at work. And you know, Christian, we might not understand many a thing about why things happen, even in the work of God and the cause of God. But this we do know, God does all things well. This we can say, God does all things well. God has far greater wisdom than we have. Far greater wisdom. God works out a far greater purpose. And no doubt there were those who would have said at that time, where is Luther? Why is he not here? We need him here. Melanchthon was back in Wittenberg holding the fort there, at least leading it, if not on his own. Where is Luther? Nobody knows. Until almost a year later, 11 months have gone by, Luther reappears, this time with a German New Testament in his hand that will accomplish a far greater work. God does all things well. And tonight we rejoice in what God has done. And we take heart. God is able to work and God is able to overrule. I remember, it's many years ago now, my father had a little book. It was biographical sketches of Christians. And I always remember the title of the chapter about Luther. The title was The Monk Who Shook the World. Martin Luther was the monk that shook the world. For the simple reason, God took him up and made him an instrument in his hand. And oh, that the Lord would do it again. And even as we consider these things, may the Lord cause us to cry to him again. Come, Lord, and do the same thing. Work again. Work again. May the Lord bless these things tonight to our hearts as we have considered them. And I trust that they will stir our hearts and cause us to rejoice in his
his goodness.